on our journey. What an amazing job you guys did today. Thank you. It's always great to just be in a place where we're just singing. And I believe when we say praise God, I really believe we sing to the heart of God. I envision in my mind that all these angels that surround God, that it says in Isaiah chapter 6, that are singing praises to His name like day and night, and they're calling out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," and is the earth not just filled with His glory? They're singing that. I kind of picture in my mind when the church sings like that, when the church participates in worship, God goes, "Hush. Hush, my people are worshiping." Because isn't it truth that God wants our hearts today, that He wants us to worship Him from the very bottom of our soul? And here's the truth, and here's what I want to throw out to you. It's up to you to get something out of today. And I really believe this. The Holy Spirit is in this room. I believe that God is going to use us today, His word today, to speak to us. But it is up to you to be a person who says, "God, I'm willing to hear. I'm willing to do. God, I'm willing to follow You where You call me to follow You." Because today's topic is going to be one of the most difficult topics that we actually talk about. When I begin to talk about sin and unconfessed sin, it really makes us uncomfortable. For some of us, you hear the word unconfessed sin and your heart rate begins to rise. Your blood pressure just goes through the roof. You begin to say, "Okay, can I just hold on for like 30 minutes and I'll get out of here?" Because there probably inside of this room is some unconfessed sin, some things that we've been holding on to that God for weeks and maybe months and maybe years has been saying, "Would You just drop that at My feet?" But man, just the fear of being known in that sin really, really scares you. And this is why we have to talk about this, because this was the very message that John the Baptizer came with when he said, "You know what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." There was something closely related to your unconfessed sin, you doing things the way that you think that you should do them, and your unrepentant heart for you to understand the joy of your salvation. This is why John the Baptizer spent most of his life living homeless and with camel hair and eating locusts and honey. And his message from the desert was clear. It was like, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And then when he died, he dropped the torch. And what does Jesus come in and do? His message was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Something about repentance that brings joy to our soul, that satisfies us as believers, that I can be known for who I am and I can live in the very skin that God gave me, but also I can live free, because Jesus says, "When you trust the word, you shall become free in every action and every deed and every past mistake." But for many Christians and many believers, and this is on the church today, that we, instead of talking about repenting of our sin, we just say, "Come to church and become moral and get right." And so we sweep this idea of repentance underneath the rug. And then this is why we have churches that are just fluctuating all the time, where people will come and they hear a good word from God, but they're not willing to do what God calls them to do. So for the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about David. And this week, we're going to talk about his sin. And next week, we're going to talk about his repentance. Because I told you last week, we're going to be out of Psalm 51. And we're going to talk about how David has this outcry from his heart of repentance. But as I'm studying this week, and I'd already kind of looked at it in weeks in advance, but I could not get past the title to Psalms 51. And so if you open your Bibles to Psalms 51, let's just read the title today, because we've got to do some homework to understand what God is trying to teach us to do. Psalm 51, it says this, and for most of you, your Bible will say this. This is a psalm that David wrote to the choir master when Nathan the prophet went to him, and after he had gone in to Bathsheba. So what are we talking about here? Because we got to do a little bit of homework. We studied this not too long ago, but David had been promised to be the king of the nation of Israel. He was like 13, 14, or 15 years old when he was anointed to be king. And as he's anointed to be king, God sends him back out into the wilderness to tend the sheep, where he learns on his slingshot skills and his bow staff skills and all the other skills that come with being a mighty shepherd. And as he's there, it seems like things just become distant and the plan of God is never going to come to fruition because, yes, he has this moment where he defeats this guy by the name of Goliath, but this angers the king that's over the nation of Israel at the time, King Saul. And Saul begins to become very jealous, very impatient with David. He starts throwing spears and swords and cast insults to David and tries to kill David. So David runs for his life. And for 15 to 20 years, David is running for his life while King Saul is pursuing him all along the way. And finally, Saul dies. David takes over the kingdom and things begin to go well. David reinstitutes the Passover. David reinstitutes some things done in the temple. And the nation of Israel begins to prosper and it begins to grow. It begins to do amazing things. Well, David is a man of war, and because he likes to go out to war, that's what he would do. And they would go and conquer the lands in which God had promised before they entered the promised land. You're going to possess these lands. And David begins to take off these nations one by one. And things are going really well. And then, just like in your life and in my life, you begin to walk in the Lord. You begin to do what God calls you to do. There are moments where chapters 11 of 2 Samuel will show up. The Bible tells us in 2 Samuel chapter 11 that David should have been out to war. That's the time of year where kings would go out to war. But because David had become so comfortable or disengaged with his heart, sin creeps in. Can I just say this to somebody that's listening to me today? One of the scariest things for you as a believer is to be very comfortable in your own skin. Because when you become disengaged, when you begin to think, all right, I'm nailing it and things are going really well and I'm prospering, those are the scary moments for you relationally. Why? Because that's when you begin to think that you're better than you actually are. And this is when Satan will swoop in and he will begin to steal, kill, and destroy you. Just like David, when he's supposed to be out of war, he's disengaged. He's up on the balcony of his house. And if you remember, he looks across. He sees this beautiful, beautiful woman taking a bath on the top of a roof. He begins to inquire. And I see this with a lot of people. He inquires. He says to one of his servants, he says, "Bro, who is that?" And he says to David, he goes, "Well, listen, I think that is Uriah the Hittite's wife. Her name's Bathsheba." David ignores that this is one of his mighty men's wives, and he begins to ask more questions. He invites her over, and the two of them become very intimate, and word comes back to David in 2 Samuel chapter 11 that this Bathsheba that was married to another man is now going to have his baby. And in this moment, he comes to a dilemma. And for every one of us in here, when we begin to fall back into things that God has saved us from, we come to this dilemma in our heart. What do I do with this? How do I handle this? Because it's not natural for you as a person to go, okay, I'm going to confess this and I'm going to be with the people that I hurt and I'm going to say some things. Why? Because there's some things that begin to rise up in our heart that really hurts us. And so David begins to go into his scheme of, how am I going to get myself out of this? Because in all actuality, David was in a bad spot. He could have been stoned for this very act of adultery coming from Leviticus, right? And so he knows these things, and the Bible's very clear in 2 Samuel that he begins to devise a plan. He calls for Uriah to come from the battlefield, and as Uriah gets there, they have the small talk, the cheap talk, and he begins to tell him, and it says, "Go home and just spend some good time, some real R&R with your wife." And what happens is Uriah doesn't do that. He feels guilty in his heart. He says, "My men, the guys that I'm fighting with, are out there losing their lives, and I'm here at home and I'm supposed to relax. My heart is not here. It's out on the battlefield." And the Bible tells us in 2 Samuel that Uriah doesn't go home to see his wife. He sits on the front porch of David's house. Well, word gets back to David, he didn't go home. So David brings him in and asks him some questions. He says, "Why didn't you go home? Why would you spend some intimate time with your wife? I'm not understanding this," because David's plan is not working out. So just like sin and what sin does to us, the more we cover up, the more we have to cover up, the more we have to cover up, because we're not actually dealing with the sin. We're just putting a Band-Aid on the solution. Am I right? And so just for David, he brings him in, and the Bible says that he gets him wasted. Like, he just gets him drunk, and he thinks in his drunken state he'll stumble into bed and he'll sleep with his wife, but he doesn't even make it out of the courtyard of David's palace because he's so hammered, and he wakes up there the next night. David gets word back to him that his plan didn't work again, and then he comes up with plan C, the ultimate plan. He writes a letter to the king of his, or to the commander of his armies, Joab. He says, put Uriah at the front of every at the hottest battle and move your men away. Uriah must die. David signs it with his name, with his insignia king ring, and hands that letter to Uriah, his death wish, to carry back to Joab. Well, sure enough, David's plan actually works. Uriah dies. And then it says in 1 Samuel chapter 11, at the very last verse, it says, what David did displeased the Lord. And sometimes in the Bible, because we read the Bible this way, we see it and we just go to the next chapter. But you've got to understand, from chapter 11 to chapter 12, there's close to a year's time period that's happened where God has allowed David to live where he feels like he is ultimately hid everything. He's not going to get in trouble. Finally, I got away with it. And then Nathan shows up and Nathan begins to tell David a story. He says, hey, David, did you hear about the man from the nation of Israel? That he was poor, he didn't have much, and he used some of his life savings to buy one little ewe lamb. And just like some of us do with our pets, he dressed it up. He let it eat at his table, let it eat from his own plate. He loved this ewe lamb. He loved it just like it's one of his own kids. Well, there's this rich man that just lives right down the road from this very poor man, and he has flocks upon flocks upon flocks. Those don't really matter to him. But see, this rich man, he had a guest come in from out of town, and he was going to prepare a meal for these guests. But instead of taking one of his flock, he sneaks into this poor man's yard, and he takes his sheep, and he sacrifices it, or not sacrifices it, but kills it and serves it up as a meal to these guests. And when the Bible says this, when David is hearing this story, it says that he stands to his feet and he says, this man will pay. He said, not only will this man die, but he will repay this one sheep fourfold. Not knowing that David was condemning himself in that moment, he used the word fourfold. And for some of you Bible students in here, David lost four children from this point on. He's going to lose that baby. He's going to lose Amnon. He's going to lose Absalom and Adonai. He's going to lose these four sons because he asked this own death wish on himself. He loses these four sons, and David hears this and he begins to repent. And so this is where the story really picks up. When he reads and he's writing this psalm, he's talking about that in between when I knew I'd sinned, I knew that I had fallen short of the glory of God. I began to hide. I began to cover up. I began to do things that weren't natural. I was a man after God's own heart. I was the man that God called to be king. And is this how I treat God? We're going to see, because of these psalms, things that David writes about his heart. But the thing that we've got to deal with from the very beginning and we've got to talk about is, why would David cover up his sin? Why would he conceal it? And I've got three things, and I want to talk about the danger of these three things. Okay? So three things that I want you to take. If you're taking notes, three things, why, reasons why we conceal our sin. The first one is very simple. It's the fear of being caught. And here's what I mean by the fear of being caught. We know that we've sinned. And because we've sinned, because we've told people that we love God, we're a child of God, what comes with sin is always shame and regret. And if I confess this sin, can you imagine, Pastor Sam, the embarrassment that will follow that, the friends that will call me out, the things that people will say about me? And we as people will do anything to avoid embarrassment. And I see this with David. He's the king of the nation. All the people are looking to him, and he conceals his sin because he's embarrassed by what he did. But also, not only does fear cause us to get caught in embarrassment, but it also leads us to consequences. And here's the thing that I just want to be really honest with us. People in here, maybe you have a sin or an addiction that you just prone to lean towards. Can I just say this to you? One of the greatest fears that you're going to have in your life is not just the embarrassment, it's the consequences in it. If I come clean with this, if I really say what I really actually did, what follows? When we said this, the consequences for David was death. So this is a big, big reason why David doesn't confess his sin, because the consequences are really, really severe. Well, also, not only does he have shame and embarrassment and have the fear of consequences, we see this, he's led to believe that his safest option, and can I just preach on this for just a second? His safest option is to hide this and keep it secret, because this is exactly what Satan wants you to do. Satan did this to Jesus. Remember when Jesus is being tempted and he tells him, jump from this and I'll take all this. I'll give my kingdoms to you. Jump from the pinnacle of this temple. And if you do that, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you what you're looking for. You don't have to go to the cross. It's easier, it's safest, Jesus, to play it this way. This is exactly how Satan wants you to believe, is that you keeping your sin quiet, you keeping your sin concealed, is the safest way for you to be. But here's the thing. There's some of us inside of this room, and I'm going to say this for myself, because I had an area of my life that I kept secret and hidden. And I thought, one day I'm going to get better at it. And if I just keep it secret, I'll just work on it privately. Because if people know, I could lose my ministry, I could lose my wife, I could lose my kids. Now that's not me. That's just, if you're in a sin like that, there's some things that come up. And the thing that we deal with is that this is the safest option for me. And so we'll live years and years and years with sin. Because the church, let's just be honest, just teaches you, come here, wear a smile. Don't be real. Don't be transparent. Don't let the word of God really affect you, because if you bring your stuff up, then it's going to cause chaos, and it's going to cause wounds, and it's going to cause hurt feelings. It's easiest and best if you'll just pretend that you have your stuff together. I don't want to be a part of a church like that. Can I get an amen? I want to be a church that's there for the broken and the hurting and for the sinner who can come free in Jesus. Now, I'm not going to say that you won't have consequences if you come clean from your sin. I'm not a liar to you, and I'm not going to lie to you. But can I say this? When you come and you confess sin, or you talk to me, or you want prayer in the church, my promise to you is that your sin is going to be safe with me. What do I mean by that? Is that you have now confessed things to the Lord, and I'm not going to go out and try to run your reputation because you have a problem in your life. That's my promise to you. But here's what the church has done. The church has done, well, let's just play the game. Let's not be real with ourselves, and let's just check off a box today. And the question that I'd ask you today, are you letting the scriptures affect you? Are you letting the Spirit speak to you? Or are you just counting the moments where you can get out of here and you can continue to walk in sin and do these things that God has called you not to do? Because church is a hobby, is a horrible hobby. Amen? And sometimes as a church, we want to say, it's okay not to be okay. But we don't want to add that last part. It's okay not to be okay. But it's not okay once you've experienced the very grace and mercy and love and forgiveness of Jesus to stay that way. See, we think that it's just safest. I'll just hide in my shell, and I'll put on the face of Christianity, and I'll put on the mask of Christianity, and I'll play the game with people. See, the fear of being caught is one of the things that really causes us to hide in our sin. But here's the second thing, and I really love this one because it brings out a good point. It says, we convince ourselves that instead of confessing our sins, we'll just cover it up with what? Bible study? Church attendance, prayer time, hoping that these things will somehow cover up the things that are going on in our heart. And David even says this, because as you look in the Psalms, we don't know what happens in between chapter 11 and chapter 12, but we do know, because David gives us an insight to this. He says this in Psalms 38 verse 5. He says, when I kept silent, when I kept it to myself, when I concealed it, my sins, my wounds stank and they festered. It's like a seventh grade boy when it comes to your sins, hiding it, that doesn't wear deodorant. He has has the BO smell and he realizes it and he runs in and he grabs deodorant and puts deodorant over the BO. The problem, if you're a seventh grader in here, that will never work. Can I get an amen? Because you've been around those seventh grade boys, and man, they can stink to high heaven. So you're like, hey, it's probably best that you take a shower, wash your armpits, then immediately after you get out of the shower, you apply deodorant. Can I get an amen? I'm going to tell you, my eighth grade boy is the world's worst at this. He'll say, I'm going to go work out, and he comes back, and he smells like the rear end of a cow. Can I get an amen? And then I'm like, hey, you need to go take a shower. But instead, he'll take the Axe body spray and and now he smells like an Axe body BO. But honestly, we try to do this with our sin over and over and over again, do we not? Instead of confessing, instead of being honest with the Lord, instead of really telling God what's going on in our heart, what do? We try to cover it with Bible study. Lord, if I'll just get deeper in my word, that'll make me feel better. God, if I could just have longer prayer sessions with you, that'll make me feel better. If I can just go to church more, I can continue to play the game as if nothing is going on in my heart when all you smell from yourself is the stench of your disobedience. Think about that for a year in David's life. Every time he saw Bathsheba, every time he walked past their house, every time he had conversations about, you remember Uriah the Hittite, that fear and that stench would rise up into his nostrils. Has that ever happened to you? Maybe you've hurt somebody the way that you've talked to them. And then you see them and you will avoid them at all costs. Why? Not because you don't like them and you'll tell yourself that you don't like them. The reason you'll avoid them is because the stench that comes from your sin, you'll avoid them. And here's the third thing that I found. The reasons why we hide our sin. And can I just be honest with you? We just love our sin too much to confess it. So true, right? You're just not running ran enough. You're not embarrassed enough about your sin. And can I honestly be honest with you here? If this is the type of person you are, who's a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, and your sin does not affect you, there is a serious problem that we have to talk about. People don't want to say that, oh, you know, Pastor, you're just trying to make me doubt my salvation. I don't want you to doubt your salvation. I want you to walk in the fullness of your salvation. You are no longer a slave to sin. Jesus has already unlocked the door for you. You're choosing to stay in the cell that He has already set you free from. Maybe the problem is that you've never truly been freed from sin. Because there has to come a point, as you as a believer and me as a believer, I have a hatred and a disdain for living opposed to the plan of God. But we see that sometimes we just love it too much. You just think that people should accept you for the way that you are. Guys, I'm telling you, our church is being attacked more than it ever is right now. And if somebody's watching online, can I just say this? I know there's a friend of mine that watches this. If you have a family member or a friend that's living in sin, which I mean absolutely living in pornography, or maybe they're cohabitating, or maybe they're living in the homosexual lifestyle, can I say this? And somebody's going to be shocked by this. Our job is not to hate them. Our job is to love them. And one of the ways that we say that we love them in this building is we tell them the truth of the Scripture. If the Bible says that it's sin, I don't get to make up what the heart of God says. I'm going to follow the Word of God. And it's best for you to hear this. And somebody needs to hear this online. Somebody needs to hear this in their room. If you're dealing with this area of your life where you're trying to make sure that God says it's okay for you to live that lifestyle, can I just be honest with you? You will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Not because God doesn't love you. It's because you chose to love your sin over the very heart of God. And would you give your heart to God and just allow Him to change you as an individual? I'm not against you. But I love you too much to lie to you. I love you too much to oppose the Scripture from what Jesus did for you. He's freed you from that. And the Bible says when you come to Jesus, He takes all things that are old, all things that are bad, all things that are broke, and He makes them brand new. That's the hope that every person has in here who's in Christ Jesus. But see, David lives on these excuses. He lives with this mindset of knowing that maybe because of fear, and maybe because he convinced himself that it'll go away over time, and maybe he just loved his sin too much to say anything about it. But he gives us great detail of what unconfessed sin did to him. You can actually look this up in Psalms 32, because if you turn to Psalms 32, it's just quite honest what David talks about. He says this in verse 3 of chapter 32. He says, "For when I kept silent," what was he talking about, "for when I kept silent? In that year that I spent running from God, hiding things from God, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." David is expressing there, when I kept silent, something was wrong in me. And I want to talk about three things that David talks about when he kept silent, when he unconfessed, when he had unconfessed sin, the dangers that come with that. Somebody needs to pay attention in here today. You're harboring something in your heart. And I know I did it for years and years and years. And I know how hard it is to sit and listen when somebody talks about sin, because you don't want to deal with it, and much less you don't want to hear somebody else tell you how to deal with it. And this is what the Bible says that David said about his heart in that moment while he's sinning. The first thing that he tells us in Psalms 38, he says this: "There was no health in my bones because of my sin." The first thing that it'll cause, it causes health problems. Has anybody in here have an area of their life that they've unconfessed, they've hid from people, they've hid from God, and it's caused you to lose sleep? Boy, it's happened to me. Ulcers? Anxiety? I have these moments where I feel feeble and crushed. That's what it says in Psalms 38, verse 8. I'm feeble and I'm crushed and I groan because of the pain of my heart. My heart hurts so bad. How's your sin working out for you? Like, people will say this to me when they come in and say, "Man, I've been dealing with this for years, and this is the things that are coming from my unconfessed sin." And I say to them, like, "How did that work out for you to continue to hide from God? All the sleepless nights, all the stomach pains, all the problems in yourself. How'd that work out for you?" And then what happens when somebody finally confesses, when somebody begins to walk in the way that God's called them to walk, and they find that freedom, it's just like immediately that 1,000-million-pound weight that is on your shoulders has been lifted, not because of your work, not because of what you did. It's because you trusted Jesus with your heart. And I'm going to tell you, those times when I trusted Jesus with my heart, everything that I felt was wrong in my body began to somehow, and I can't explain it, began to become fixed. Because sin causes health problems. It's what David says. He says, "There was no health in my bones, for my side was filled with burning." He goes through all these things because it caused health problems. And the second thing that David tells us in Psalms 38, verse 6, "All day long I went around mourning." He lost his joy. We're going to find this in Psalms 51, verse 17. It says, I want to return to the joy of my salvation. I want to return to the joy of what it meant when I first walked the aisle and I confessed my sins and I heard who God was. And I just want to return back to that person who just is loving God for who God is. Not for what God's done for them, but because God has been good to them. I've lost my joy. See, David spent most of this year constantly looking over his shoulder. And that doesn't bring joy. For some of us, it's backtracking to know who we've talked to, who we said, the people that we've confronted or sinned against, or the sites that we've looked at, deleting, always looking over our shoulder, trying to figure out how we're going to get out of this sin. David, for a year, is looking over his shoulder, trying to figure out, how do I keep this silent? And what does that cause? It causes exhaustion, does it not? Some of us in this room, spiritually, we're just exhausted. We're hanging on by a thread. Because in the church world, you've been told, have your act together. But for the first time today, you've heard from God and He's told you, bring those things to me. You who are heavy laden and burdened, bring those things to me and I will give you rest. It doesn't say that you will bring yourself rest, that in Jesus, when you find that in Him, everything that is broke, He fixes. He gives you true rest. He takes the burden. And then He lays His burden on you. And what's that burden? It's to, as an individual, to live free in Jesus Christ. But here's the last thing that I find. We're about done. The last thing that I find when you harbor unconfessed sin, what it caused David, the pain that it caused David, is this is the thing that I think that it did more to him than anything, is that it gave Satan a foothold in his life. How do I know this? Because of Revelation chapter 12, verse 2, the Bible gives us a clear picture of what Satan is up to right now. Satan is up to this right now. He accuses the saints day and night. He's always reminding you of how awful you are. And somebody needs to hear this today. You're a person who's harboring sin. You're living in sin. And have you ever heard Satan say this to you? If people only knew. You've allowed that one statement to cause you to live in sin because of what we said, fear of the consequences of those things that could come if you confess. Satan will say to you, he'll say, if people only knew who you were. Because he said things like this to me, God will never use someone like you. Have you stopped following God or stopped trying to do what God's called you to do? Or you stopped a ministry in your life? Or you stopped a devotion in your life? Or you stopped whatever it is in your life that was growing you towards being more like Christ? Because Satan has reminded you that your sin, God can never use someone like you. I've been told that by Satan. What a fake. You ever felt that about yourself? You can come into this building and you can just hide and you can wear a mask. And you feel that, and Satan says that to you. He looks right in your eye and he says, Luke McSpadden, what a fake. You've got all these things going on in your heart. You say that you love Jesus. Fake. Then he says, a real Christian would never act like you. Then he starts using your Christianity against you. He starts using the power of the working cross of Jesus who set you free. He'll use that against you. He'll say, if you're truly a born-again believer in Jesus, you would never act like that. And I'm here to tell you today, if you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, when you said yes to Jesus, didn't mean that your sins went away. It means they were already paid for at the cross. I got to get an amen on that. Amen. Because some of us sit here like nuts on a log and not realizing that in Christ Jesus, because what He did, who He is, and how He is, and the power of the cross, you don't have to be bound by sin. He's already paid for them. You're choosing to accept them. And why would a believer accept that about themselves when you've already been freed in Jesus Christ? See, Satan wants to accuse you. But here's the thing that I really think that we need to talk about. Unconfessed sin. What does the Bible say about it? Because I can give you all these points about what it does to your health and these things. But what does the Bible actually say about unconfessed sin? Two places that I'll take you. Numbers 32, verse 23 says this. Be sure that your sin will find you out. You can only run for so long. Oh, believer, listen to me in here. You can only run for so long until all of it comes to a head. And sometimes, and I'm a firm believer in this, God doesn't want to punish you, but sometimes He has to punish you to get your attention. Right? And that's why we have the ability to confess our sins, because God doesn't want to punish you and put you in time out. But sometimes He does that because you're so daggum stubborn with your sin. And He says, listen, there are times in your life where you're going to get caught in sin, and it would have been a whole lot easier 10 years ago to confess your sin, but instead I had to bring you back with pain and suffering and consequences and heartache and loss of sleep. Why? Because that's not what I had for you. That's not what Jesus bought for you. I need you to be mine and solely mine, right? And so He says, be sure that your sin will find you out. But I love what Jesus says in Luke 12, verse 12. He says, listen, there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be made known. We started off with a magic trick for a reason. Because we come in and we act like, maybe because people can't see, that God doesn't care. Nothing's hidden that won't be known. With the ashes, I want you to see what happens. Was it a two? Is that clear enough? Surely it's not going to reveal what the second part of that was. Was it a heart? Was it a two of hearts? In Christ Jesus, the Bible says that I'm known. And because I'm known, I don't have to hide. I don't have to run. So this is why next week we're going to talk about what it means to repent of your sins. Because I think that the church doesn't like to talk about repentance anymore. We just want to go, well, just come to church and maybe it'll all work out. We need to talk about what true repentance is. And so next week, I hope that you don't miss, Psalms 51 is going to be here next week, and we're going to talk about what it means to truly repent of your sins. But the first step is to always recognize that your sins are known. And because God loves you, because God has bought you with the son of his blood of his son, you have freedom to be known. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes?